Hello and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 1 is where we begin. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Let's pray. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Bible says, "Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." There's a big crowd by Jesus, so it looks promising. It looks like there'll be a big spiritual harvest. But many who will hear Jesus will not follow him. And it's the same today. Many people spend at least some time listening to the Word of God, but relatively few actually receive it. Many will listen to the truth, many will listen to a message from God's Word, but few will really take it seriously and apply it. Many hear the Word of God, but very few receive it and hold to it until the end, and yet this is what is needed in order to be saved. God says, "He who endures till the end shall be saved." Verse 2. It says, "And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." Nets were the tools of the fishermen's trade, which is why they mended them and washed them at the end of every day's work. And here the fishermen are in the shallow water, working on their nets, while listening to Jesus speak. Verse 3. "Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." Now the crowd is getting larger. So I suppose in order to avoid being crushed, Jesus sits down in one of the boats and he lets it drift away from the shore a bit so that the people are better able to see him and hear him. Verse 4. "And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch,'" which was asking them to do an awful lot. Fishing nets, like the ones these men were using, were actually about 300 feet wide. 300 feet wide. That's huge. That's the length of a football field. And remember, this thing has just been mended, washed, and put away for the day. And so to go back out into the deep water wasn't a simple thing. It would mean a lot of work. And I wonder how many of us would enjoy going in for a second shift after just completing a long, miserable day where everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And that is exactly what Jesus has asked these men to do. Let's see how much faith they have. Verse 5, "Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Peter said, we've worked all night, and that's because fishermen worked the graveyard shift, and that's because the fish were more active at night. Peter and company were experienced fishermen. They knew that if they didn't catch anything during the night, the chances of them catching anything now that after it's sunrise, the chances are much less. But they trusted the word of the Lord. They trusted the word of Jesus, so they will obey. Faith produces a desire to obey, a willingness to obey. People act according to their beliefs. Verse 6. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." And I bet you they're not tired anymore. Well, they were so tired earlier. And who can blame them? They did. They toiled all night. Lord, do we have to do it? We're beat. They're not tired anymore. I bet you they are thrilled. They obeyed Christ, and he made it worth their while. Obey Christ even when it is easier not to obey, and he will bless you all the more for doing it. 7. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And of course, up until now, the fishing had been terrible that day, so they never would have dreamed that they would catch enough fish to nearly sink two boats. No way. And so this was not an average, run-of-the-mill type blessing from God. This was a super abundant blessing from God, one they never expected. You never want to limit God, because God can do anything. You never want to limit God to what you can imagine, because the Bible says that he can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we can imagine. And you never want to limit God, because every day is anything can happen day with the Lord. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This miracle resulted in a powerful sense of God's presence. God's supernatural, holy presence was so strong that it had Peter in a panic. The closer we get to God, the more overwhelmed we are by our own sense of sinfulness. Drawing close to God makes us holier. It does. However, the holier we become, the more our sins are magnified. See how that is? That's why Peter was so uncomfortable in the presence of Jesus right here. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, it was natural for Peter to feel the guilt of his sin, because he was so close to holiness. But it was a mistake for him to tell Jesus to leave because of how he felt. Never let your sin keep you from Christ or the church or Holy Scripture. Let your sin drive you to your knees and to God and to the Bible and to confession, and you will find peace and mercy every time. 9 and 10. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus did this miracle, and this miracle had a huge impact on these men, because it was done in their boat, with their nets, and with their business. It amazed them because it touched them in a personal way. And it also amazed them because they were open to truth. You see, a clear answer to prayer or a miraculous event will bring an honest seeker of truth to their knees every time. On the other hand, people who have no interest in God pass off answers to prayer and even miracles as being just an interesting thing. 10. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Jesus did this miracle to bless the fishermen. He did this miracle so that they would have a lot of fish. But this miracle was also designed to be a foreshadow of the multitude of souls that would be brought into the kingdom of God through the preaching of these men and through the New Testament, which they would be inspired by God to write. So it was a foreshadow of things to come spiritually. 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, two sets of brothers, left their boats, their friends, their families, to become followers of Christ. God doesn't ask everyone to leave their jobs or family or friends, but if he does, then he expects obedience. Jesus expects unconditional obedience to whatever he asks of us. The Bible says that Jesus is our Lord and our Master, and that we Christians are his slaves. That means unconditional, unquestioned obedience. 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now this person showed faith. He showed faith when he said, Jesus, I know you can heal me. That took faith. He showed even more faith by submitting to the will of God as to whether healing him was the right thing to do or not. That took great faith. That took great trust. It takes a lot of faith to accept a no answer from God or to even be open to it. It takes a lot of faith to trust that God knows what he is doing, even when what he is doing may not be our first choice. And so this man was open to God's will, no matter what God's will would be. That's trust. 13. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. He was willing to heal this poor man of his incurable disease. And in fact, I don't see any place in the Bible where Jesus ever turned down anyone's request for healing. God has not changed. But his purposes have. He can still heal. And he does whenever it fits his plan. But it's a different situation from when Christ was here in person. It just is. If he healed everybody who asked him for healing like he did when he was here, no one would ever die. No Christian would ever die. But every miracle Jesus did when he was here was directly connected to him personally, in order to verify his claims of being God and Messiah. Even his worst enemies couldn't deny his miracles. They had to give him credit. They were all connected to him personally. And that's not the case today. Often when God answers a prayer today, or even does a miracle today, which he still does, people attribute it to chance or coincidence. Christ's time on earth, that 3.5-year period, was a unique time. It was a time to prove his identity as God. Why doesn't he always heal today? Sometimes people don't ask him. But there might be other reasons. I don't know. He doesn't tell us. He certainly can do it if we ask, just like he could do it and did do it when they asked when he was here in person. So these people didn't have great supernatural faith of some sort. They simply asked and he healed. He could do the same today. We ask and he could heal. No problem. He could do that. But he doesn't. Not every time. So if we ask and he doesn't, he obviously is choosing not to. And he doesn't owe anyone an explanation. He's God. 14. And he charged him to tell no one. Charge this healed person to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Go to the priest as Moses commanded, Jesus said. You see, to be allowed back into normal daily life, a priest had to officially pronounce a leper healed. Now, if this man runs around and tells everyone that Jesus healed him, then the priest, because priests were against Christ, might refuse to admit that the man is even cured. They might deny the miracle. But if this former leper goes to the priest and says, hey, check me out, I think I'm healed. And the priest says, what's amazing, you've been cured of an incurable disease. And then the man can say, oh yeah, and by the way, Jesus healed me. See, that would be an undeniable testimony to the people and to the priest concerning the power of Christ. But don't go around telling everybody, Jesus said. And he had a reason for that, more than one. But look at 15. Then the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And I guess the former leper disobeyed Jesus. He was a real blabbermouth. And he was probably very excited and grateful. And his motives may have been good. But disobedience is bad even when the motives are good. There are built-in consequences to sin, even when the sinner is well-meaning. And this man's mouth pretty much destroyed the Lord's synagogue ministry, because many people are coming, which would be ordinarily a good thing, but most of them are coming to see miracles, not to hear the word of God, and that was never our Lord's will. Jesus never promoted miracles. You get a flyer in the mail promoting a miracle service, toss it in the garbage. It's not of God. Our Lord's priority was always the word of God. But now that priority is being overshadowed by his reputation as a miracle worker. 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Our Lord's meekness is as impressive as his miracles. He loved to teach. He loved to heal because he loved to help people. And he was compassionate. Wonderful. And you know, he at the same time, though, he often withdrew alone with God in prayer. He could have milked out his popularity as a miracle worker for all it was worth. But he didn't. Because he wanted to serve the Father more than he wanted the applause of the big crowds. 17. Now it happened on a certain day that he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them, or to heal people. And so our Lord's reputation had spread. And consequently, the religious leaders came from all over Israel to scrutinize him with a critical spirit. The fact that the religious leaders wanted to watch him closely, that's fine. They're the religious leaders. They should watch new teachers closely. The problem with the rulers, though, is that their judgment of Christ will not be based on whether he measured up to God's word, but rather, does he measure up to our man-made religious ideas? And the answer to that is he will not. And by the way, who cares? He didn't. 18. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man that was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before him. The house where Jesus was ministering was overflowing with people. Some were there to learn, some were there to be healed, some were there to watch, and others, like the religious leaders, were there to find fault. It says in verse 19, when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop. So these four guys carrying their paralyzed friend go up on the housetop. You say, how in the world they could do that? Could they do that? Well, don't think of a housetop back then being like the ones we have around here in Wisconsin with the slanted roofs and the shingles. It wasn't the same. Back in those days, homes had an outside stairway that led to a flat roof. And that is how the four friends could carry this man to the roof quite easily. Last part of verse 19, and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Notice their perseverance. They couldn't get in the front door, so they went up on the roof, and then they tore the roof apart. Some people will help others, but not if it involves hard work and sacrifice. Some people want a blessing from God, but not if it takes determination. These men would not give up. They will get to Jesus, and they will get their friend to Jesus, no matter what it takes. And their determination will pay off. Quitters are not blessed by God very much, because sometimes to be blessed, we must exert ourselves and use extra effort. God blesses extra effort. God blesses extra when we do extra. 20. So when he saw their faith, stop there. Jesus saw whose faith? Well, Jesus saw the faith of the men who persevered in bringing their paralyzed friend to him. Jesus also saw the faith of the man who was paralyzed, and that he was willing to go through what he went through in order to get to Jesus. But Jesus saw their faith. Again, we see real faith always does something. Real faith can be seen as it was seen by Christ here. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith, but the faith that saves is a faith that Jesus can see. If we truly have faith, if we truly believe, then we will act according to what we believe. 20. So when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Well, that's not why he came. He came to be healed. Jesus forgives his sin. And you know, healing this man's body, which is something Jesus will result in something good that will last until this man dies, which is wonderful. However, it doesn't matter how healthy a person has been in this life, if they burn in hell forever, what difference does it make then? 2 seconds in hell, and it won't matter how good you felt while on earth. And that's why Jesus removes this man's sin before he does anything to his body. I doubt that being forgiven was appreciated as much as his physical healing was at this particular time. But for the last 2,000 years, his forgiveness has been far and away the most important thing that ever happened to him. The Bible says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" The answer is no one. Oh, you can forgive someone for hurting you, but that doesn't remove their sin from God's records. So the Jews here were right when they implied that only God can forgive sin, meaning only God can actually remove it from a person's soul. That's true. The problem is they don't think Jesus is God. So they don't think he can do it. They don't think he's God. And some groups today, including the Muslims and including the Jehovah's Witnesses, say that Jesus was a good person, but he was not God. Well, that's news to Jesus. Because he was running around the countryside claiming to be God and doing only what God can do. I've heard it said, and I completely agree, Jesus is either a crackpot with a God complex or he is God. But he can't be just a good man, because good men do not run around claiming to be God. Jesus is God. He acted like God. And while he was here, he did many things which only God himself is capable of doing. 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" They didn't believe he was God. Well, you talk about doing what only God can do. Jesus just perceived their thoughts. And he answered their thoughts, which is proof that he is God. If Christ can read their minds, which he just did, which is something that only God can do, then he can also forgive sins like only God can do. So they shouldn't be upset at him for saying, "Your sins are forgiven." He just proved he was God. Anyone can talk big. Jesus backed it up by doing something big, by reading their minds. And by the way, did you know that God hears all thoughts? Can you imagine that? Just think about all the things that you think to yourself every day. Think about all the thoughts that go through your mind every single day. Multiply that by 6 billion. God hears all the thoughts and all the chatter of all the people 24 hours a day, every single day, nonstop. If God was not God with an infinite mind, he would need an aspirin the size of the earth to get rid of the headache. 23. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Which is easier? Well, neither of them could be said by a mere man, with the desired effect, that is. But both are very easy for Jesus the man to do, because Jesus the man is also Jesus the God. 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. The religious rulers were thinking, Jesus is a fake. They were thinking, anyone can say your sins are forgiven. That doesn't prove anything, and that's true. Like I said, if you're going to talk like God, then you better be able to act like God to prove that you are God. And that is exactly what Jesus did by healing this man of his paralysis. 25. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. By the way, since this man not only stood but walked home, it's a bigger miracle than most people realize. His muscles would have been shriveled. His tendons would have been drawn together from lack of use. There is no way in the world that this man could walk if all Jesus did was give him back the feelings in his leg. In his legs. Jesus strengthened his muscles and fixed his tendons also. So this was a triple miracle, what this was. 26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. The people were giving God all the credit for the miracle done through Jesus. The people were excited. But now the religious rulers are really getting worried. They don't want anyone to be the center of attention except them. See, the religious rulers were in the ministry to draw attention to themselves, not to God. And they will be humiliated in the end because of that. The Bible says that he who exalts himself shall be humbled. Double it when it involves ministers, because they are held to a higher standard. God did not design the ministry to be a place where men can be big shots. Rather, it is a calling whereby men proclaim the greatness of Jesus.